Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Tax collectors in the first century got rich off the backs of people, all people, but poor people as well, in Israel, and they were considered to be the scum of the earth, but yet his name is called by God, and shock of all shocks, he's going to be called by God.
What does it take to be called by God? Do you need special qualifications or an above average IQ? In today's study on Practical Christian Living, we're going to see that Jesus called even the most unlikely of candidates to follow him, to give up everything and make a real change. Praise God, he sees who we can become, not just who we are. With Luke 19, 1 through 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your love, your care. Thank you that you call us. Thank you that you come after us when we stray. Thank you that you are doing a work inside of each one of us. And we pray that we would be light, we would be salt. We pray that we would faithfully use the keys to the kingdom. And we thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We pray now as we look at this passage that your Holy Spirit would teach us. We are open to whatever you want from us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Transforming Power of the Gospel. A secondary title is What Changes in Us When We Get Saved. And it's from Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses, where Zacchaeus is saved. And when he is saved, he comes out and he says, I will now give half of what I have to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will repay fourfold. So there's an immediate transformation when he becomes a follower of Christ. And I want to show you by the end of this study that when you come to Christ, God changes things inside of you. There is an immediate transformation that happens, and you become a new person. You are given a fresh start. You are given a new beginning. The things that happened in the past don't matter, whether they are achievements you've made or whether they are sins that you have committed or mistakes that you have made. You now have a fresh start to live the life that God wants for you. Now, I want to give you just a few points before we get into this passage. These are just things that help us to understand the passage a little bit better. I want to remind you that Jesus's name is Joshua in Hebrew. It was brought over into Greek as Isos and then into being anglicized as Jesus. They mean the same thing. You're talking about the same person. God isn't confused. When you say in the name of Jesus, God's like, I don't know. Was it Joshua? Who are you talking about? He's not confused. He knows. But his name in Hebrew means salvation. And Jesus will say of Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house today. So you've got to play on words. Salvation comes into the house of Zacchaeus. Salvation came to that house that day, and Zacchaeus was saved. Because where salvation goes, salvation goes. Where Jesus goes, he brings salvation with him. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's entering into Jericho, and he meets the blind man. And we talked about that last week as being a type of how we are saved. Now he goes through Jericho, and as he's leaving Jericho, he runs into a spiritually blind man, Zacchaeus, and we see him transformed. And he's on his way to Jerusalem to bring salvation. Next week, we'll look at Palm Sunday. We'll look at the triumphant entry. And we're going to look at a passage in Zechariah 9:9, which says, behold, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt and having salvation. We see this is all about salvation. That's why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost. Whatever else he did is blessings towards us. He gave us teachings that helped us to understand things. He showed us the Heavenly Father, but he came to seek and save the lost, and we get that clearly from this passage. We also know what Zacchaeus's name means. It means called by the Lord. It's a Hebrew name, so he's Hebrew, and his name is called by the Lord. But there's irony in the name because he's a chief tax collector. And chief tax collectors are not called by God. At least that's not what they think. They think that he is a sinner. They think that he is the rottenest person on the face of this earth. He has gotten rich on the backs of poor people in Israel. And that is the truth, by the way. Tax collectors in the first century got rich off the backs of people, all people, but poor people as well, in Israel. And they were considered to be the scum of the earth. But yet, his name is called by God. And shock of all shocks, he's going to be called by God. The irony is lifted from the name. Also, we know the name of Bartimaeus. That's the blind beggar when Jesus went into Jericho. Zacchaeus is when he's leaving Jericho. When he enters into Jericho, he gets to Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus' name means son of honor, but he was disabled. And praise God, in our day, we don't look down on disabled people. We don't think that there's something in their character that made them, they're not honored, so they're disabled. We care for the disabled. And I'm glad we go out of our way to help those who are disabled, as we should. But in their day, they thought they were disabled because of something negative in their character. So son of honor was healed and made son of honor. He wasn't a son of honor because he was a blind beggar, but he became a son of honor when he came to Jesus. There may be irony in your life, but Jesus can turn that irony around and make it incredibly positive. All right? So those are just a couple of things that are going to help us as we face this. Also, just let me say this, one more point. There are types and shadows in the Bible, and the Bible is hyperlinked. It's connected in so many ways. And Jericho is a type or a symbol, a foreshadowing of the Christian walk beginning. We could say Jericho itself is a type of salvation, because when Joshua brought the children of Israel to the promised land, the first thing that he did was go and battle at Jericho. And so Jericho becomes a type of the beginning of the Christian walk, because the whole going into the land of Canaan is a type of being a Christian. When you study the book of Joshua, you see those types and shadows clearly. And so it's no shock to us that Jesus saves the blind man and then saves Zacchaeus as he's going out of the place that represents salvation. It becomes very clear what this is really all about. Now let's pick it up. I want to cover the passage, and then I want to, at the end of our study, talk about three different ways that we are transformed by God. What the Bible says about our transformation when we become Christians, because we see the transformation of this fella. Verse 1 of Luke 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, and that tells you something amazing is going to happen. We'll see why this is amazing in a minute, why it's deserving of the now behold. Whenever the Bible says, now behold, it means this is really amazing. You got to check this out. And it's not like YouTube when someone says you've got to see this and you click on it and realize I could have lived without that my whole entire life. When the Bible says, now behold, it is something worth really seeing. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, the Lord calls, a Hebrew man, who was a chief tax collector. He was not only a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He was over tax collectors and had helped them rob the people from their taxes. Do you know that the United States is one of the least countries as far as taxes go? It's crazy because Tax Freedom Day is May something, meaning everything you earn before May something, you pay in taxes. And the other countries have greater taxes than what we have, and they had more taxes in their day. I did some research on the taxes that Rome laid upon their provinces, specifically the province of Judea, which we have from historians in their day, and they were heavy taxes. They really burdened the people. Taxes burdened them. We might be able to make an argument today that our taxes burden people, especially if they are poorer people, that taxes burden people. But in their day, it certainly did. The fact that he was a chief tax collector would mean they hated him. They thought he was a sinner. They would look down on him because he was a chief tax collector. They would have looked down on him if he was 6'5". Didn't matter. They looked down on him because of that. Jesus, when he ate with tax collectors, they were shocked. When he walked up to Matthew's table, Matthew was a tax collector, and said, follow me. And Matthew left his tax collecting table and followed Jesus and became the one who wrote the first gospel we come to. In time, it's not Mark was the first one written, but the first one we have in our Bible is Matthew, and he used to be a tax collector. That's a picture of how God uses outcasts. How God brings outcasts in, does such a transforming work in their life that he turns them into something that is significant in the kingdom of God. That's true for everyone who is here. The second thing we learn about him is that he was rich. Now, this is important because earlier, the last chapter, Jesus runs into a rich young ruler. Jesus tells him, he asked Jesus, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of God?" Jesus says, "You know the law." Basically, I'm going to paraphrase here. "Keep the law." He says, "I've kept the law since my youth." And Jesus says, "One thing you lack, sell everything you have and follow me." It wasn't the selling everything that he had that would save him. It was the following me. Sell everything you have, follow me, and you will have the kingdom of God. Then you will have eternal life like you want. But he was sad because he had a lot of money and he left. Jesus put a finger on what would stop him from entering into the kingdom of God. And it would have been better for him had he sold everything he had and followed him. But we know that that is not a condition of salvation. If you are wealthy, you don't need to give everything away in order to be saved. Zacchaeus is one of the arguments for that because he doesn't give everything away. Gives part of it away, not everything. So he is a rich man. And Jesus said of a rich man, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved." This is good for us to understand that your wealth can hinder you from receiving the gospel. We need to know that. Jesus and the disciples said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And now we're going to get a follow-up to that story where a rich man gets saved. So that just in case you think because of the rich young ruler, "Well, I'm rich, I can't be saved." No, here we have a rich man being saved. So with God, all things are possible. And then it says, "And he sought to see Jesus," who Jesus was, "but he could not because of the crowd." So he wants to see Jesus. And here again, we have Jesus seeking Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. And you might try to make the argument that Zacchaeus sought him first and then Jesus, but Jesus is entering into Jericho because of his love for the people, maybe specifically to have this appointment with him. So Jesus is always the one to make the first move. Jesus draws you, Jesus knocks, you open the door, Jesus draws you and you respond. So Zacchaeus is seeking to save Jesus, but he can't because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. The average height of a male in the first century was around 5 feet tall. So if he is of short stature in the first century, then how short was he? I remember Skip Heitzig, who is my pastor out of Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, teaching on this passage while I was there. And he said, He's 6'5". He says, "I'm 6'5", and I can't imagine how small he would be." He made some joke like, "Come on, Zacchaeus, hide in my pocket while we go, you know, along the way." Now, our culture honors height. It's not just our culture that does that, but all cultures have done that. Cultures still do it today. People who are tall, especially people who are tall and good looking, have advantages in the world. We see it in the Bible when Samuel goes to Jesse's house and God has told him, choose one of Jesse's sons to be king. And the first son he sees is Eliab. Eliab is the firstborn. He's tall and he's handsome. And Jesse says, surely that is a king. And God says, I have rejected him. Because men look on the outside, but I look on the heart, and I've rejected him from being king. And he went through all the brothers of David. David was the seventh son. He went through all the brothers of David, maybe the eighth, as I think about it. But he went through all the brothers of David. And then he said, got any more sons? And he goes, yeah, there's the kid, the runt. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. And Jesse says, bring him here, because we will not sit down until I have anointed him king. And so God had chosen David, which was the least likely to be chosen. A little bit later on, Saul would be the first king of Israel. David would be the second. Saul was head and shoulders taller over anybody else. And the height of Zacchaeus would be accentuated by the hatred. Because they hated him, because he was a chief tax collector, because they took his money, they'd look at him and, oh, that little, you know, guy. They would just hate him. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him. Now, one pastor said that he ran ahead for protection. He didn't walk through the crowd slow, but he ran ahead for protection. What I notice about this, though, is that is very much like childlike behavior to me. Distinguished leaders don't run and climb trees. But Zacchaeus did. He ran through the crowd and he climbed up a tree. And I'm reminded of Jesus saying, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to become childlike. Now, I don't think that characteristic that makes a child becoming like a child is running and climbing trees. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's interesting to me that this is childlike behavior and he is going to end up getting saved. So he climbs up a sycamore tree. I couldn't find anything significant about the sycamore tree, for he was going to pass that way. Jesus is coming by. He gets ahead of the procession. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And don't miss the fact that everybody has been looking down at Zacchaeus his whole life. But when Jesus sees him, he looks up at him in the tree. He looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. He didn't even wait for an invitation from Zacchaeus. He just gave himself an invitation. I'm coming to your house to stay tonight. Now that is very significant because Zacchaeus probably would have never have invited him. Zacchaeus would have thought, these Jewish leaders hate me. The religious leaders hate me. Here is this rabbi traveling around all of the Galilee and Judea, healing people, preaching, calming seas, casting out demons. There's no way he's coming to my house. And this would speak to those of you who feel like you've done too much. There's too much sin in your life. You've been too addicted. There's something going on that God doesn't want you because you're not the kind of person God wants. But God says to you today, I'm coming to your house. I want to stay with you. He loves you. And there's nothing that can separate you from that love, Romans 8 tells us. God wants to walk with you and wants to know you. Now, you could very well say, I don't want to come to him because I just got too much in my life. There's too much darkness. But one of the things we're going to see that has changed is that your past is now gone and you have a new beginning with Christ. He is a God of fresh starts. He is the God of new beginnings, and he will wipe away everything from the past, good and bad. And we'll talk about that in a moment when we talk about transformation. But you get a brand new beginning with Christ. What matters is looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, not what you have done, which Jesus took care of on the cross, which was brutal, enough to cover any sin. I've had people tell me before, I don't like the fact that a convicted criminal on death row who raped and murdered someone could be forgiven if they ask Christ into their heart before they're executed. And I said, well, where would you like it to be cut off? You ought to be glad that anyone can get saved. Because where would you like it to be cut off? Because someone would say, well, rape and murderers can't be saved. And then someone else will just say, well, murderers can't be saved. And someone else will say, well, adulterers can't be saved. And someone else will say, fornicators can't be saved. And pretty soon there's nobody that can be saved. Because all of us have things in our life that we are ashamed of, that we have sinned, that we need to have forgiven. So we ought to be glad that everybody can be saved. I've shared with you before that when James Dobson came out and said that Jeffrey Dahmer had committed his life to Christ, I said, I'm driving to church on Tuesday morning for our staff meeting. And this is a long time ago, right? Jeffrey Dahmer was the cannibal. Do you remember that? And awful stories. But when James Dobson said he went to prison, visited him, and Jeffrey Dahmer got saved, I said, no. Because eating people is the line. When you eat people, then that's it. You can't be saved when you eat people. But the Lord spoke quietly to my heart. There is no sin. This is the truth of the gospel. There's nothing that can keep you from being saved. Now they're shocked. It says in verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So this guy that ran through the crowd and climbed the tree now comes down and with great joy brings Jesus over into his house. But how do the people feel about it? How does the rest of the crowd feel about it? Verse 7, but when they saw it, they all, says everybody, leaving Jericho with Jesus, they all complained, saying, he is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. They were shocked by it. Maybe there was some jealousy. Why didn't you choose my house? I'm a pretty good person. What they don't realize is that Jesus came to seek and save sinners. That is why he came. And so here is the sinner, and he seeks him out. Now, it says, In verse 8, we get Zacchaeus' response to staying with Jesus. We don't have the conversation that Jesus had with Zacchaeus, and Luke is the only one that gives us this account. So we don't have any other gospels to draw on to get the conversations that happened with Zacchaeus and Jesus. We don't know how long he stayed there. However long it was enough for salvation to come to that house and enough for Zacchaeus to be transformed. Now, I want to read you this in the New King James, which is the translation of the Bible that I use. But there are those that will say something about this. I want to tell you what that is in a moment. Let's read it first. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore it fourfold." Now, there are people who read that. See, people love work-based religions. People love to have things you got to have to do to be saved. But the Bible has removed them all. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, lest you should boast. If there's not of works, lest you should boast. If there's any work that you can do to be saved, if you say, "Well, I have chosen to go to the right church, and because I go to the right church, that's why I'm saved." Like God's up in heaven going, "What denomination?" And just letting people in or out, depending on the denomination. "Well, I found out you have to be baptized to be saved, so I was baptized, now I made my way into heaven." Baptism is not a precursor to eternity. You are baptized when you become a Christian. You are not baptized to become a Christian. Speaking in tongues, churches, you got to speak in tongues to be saved. Churches, you got to go to our church to be saved. Churches, if you got to follow our rules. Women can't wear pants. They can't wear makeup. They can't wear jewelry in order to really be saved. These are all out there. They're out there in our day, and they're trying to add to it when in reality, salvation comes by grace. And you can't boast in grace. How can you boast in grace? "Well, I, Robert Furrow, have been saved by the grace of God, which is undeserved favor. So I've been saved by getting something I don't deserve." You can't do it. No matter how much you would try to boast in it, you can't boast in grace. You've been saved by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. I want to read you the Amplified Bible. "Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'See, Lord, I am now giving half my possessions to the poor.'" This is his transformation. He has come to Christ. Salvation has come to his house. This is after Jesus has been there. And he says, "I am now going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will give them fourfold." Now, Jesus' response, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Joshua, salvation has brought salvation to his house. Today, salvation has come to this house because he also was the son of Abraham. He's not saying because he's Jewish. Remember, Abraham is the father of not only the Jewish people, but of the Arab people as well. And Galatians tells us clearly, you and I are descendants of Abraham if we believe.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.